This is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. It's so good to speak to you today. As usual, I'm coming from my living room, Salem family, and I'm praying for each of you. And I am beginning to feel hopeful that we are at least at the beginning of the end of this social isolation. And hopefully by the end of the month, the beginning of next month, we'll be able to resume our wonderful services again and seeing each other on a weekly basis. Now, I want you to know that I've been praying for you, and I hope you've been praying for me. I know you have been, and for our families, and I've been praying for you and your families. And I want to remind you, if you have a need, to please call me anytime, 24/7. And also, I want to remind you that the church is in need of offerings. You give as God leads you. And if you've been laid off or something, we certainly don't expect you to give. But if you could mail your weekly offerings into the Salem Church, you know the address, 4212 Camp, it would be such a blessing because it's so needed right now. Well, let me just begin today by saying that with our state here in Louisiana and much of the country under severe lockdown because of the coronavirus, I don't know about you, but I've rediscovered my backyard. You know, I normally stay so busy and always going here, going there, and I forget that I have a backyard. And I've rediscovered watching birds. Our neighbor has a bird feeder right on the property line there. And so it's wonderful to be able to throw some bread or seed out, and quite a variety of feathered visitors come around. And it's just wonderful to watch them and to just be calm and relaxed for a change. Well, Jesus, in his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6, he tells us what we can learn. And he says you can learn some very important truths from birds and flowers. In fact, I want to say to you that they are important truths for us to remember in this time of national crisis, or whatever personal crisis you may be going through, whether it's because of corona or not. But I want to read to you from Matthew 6, and I want to make this as practical as I can. Matthew 6, verse 34, I'm going to begin reading. Here's how Jesus expressed it on a sunny hillside to his followers one day. This is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food or drink or enough clothes to wear. Isn't life more than food, and your body more than clothing? Look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for your heavenly Father feeds them. And aren't you far more valuable to him than they are? Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? And why worry about your clothing? Look at the lilies of the field and how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing. Yet Solomon in all of his glory was not dressed as beautifully as they are. And if God so cares so wonderfully for wildflowers that are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, he will certainly care for you. And then Jesus adds this, why do you have so little faith? So he continues, so don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. But your heavenly Father already knows all your needs. And then in verse 33, seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today. Yeah, I think Jesus is saying here that as believers, we should not worry. Now, Jesus is not saying that as a Christian, you should not think about or be concerned with the needs of life, like what you're going to wear, what you're going to eat. As a matter of fact, elsewhere in Scripture, we're strongly directed to work hard, to save, to plan for the future, to exercise wisdom, and to live productive and responsible lives. But what Jesus is saying in this passage is that worry does not think about these things. You know, worry and anxiety can lead people into deep depression, somewhere that none of us want to go. But as I said last week, if you can help others in a time of crisis, that can help you. And it can lift you out of the slide into negative emotions. So with that in mind, I thought I'd provide you with a useful 10-step solution to your depression. You ready? Step 1, do something for someone who has greater needs than you. Step 2, repeat step 1 9 more times. You see, helping and focusing on others instead of yourselves can literally change your mood. Look at verse 25 in Matthew 6. Jesus says, do not worry about everyday life. The word translated into worry in this verse indicates something which divides, it separates, it distracts. The sense of it in the Greek language here is stop what is already being done. In other words, Jesus is saying, stop worrying. Stop being anxious. Stop it. Sometimes, however, what you and I do is we try to justify worry in our minds. We almost make a virtue out of worry. But hear me, worry is not a virtue. In fact, worry can actually be a sin against God. You say, Malcolm, how could that be? Why would that be? Hear me, because worry reveals a lack of trust in Him. Worry indicates that we don't really believe who He is or what He has said. Worry is never of any value in our lives. It never helps. It always hurts. It never solves a problem. It never dries a tear. It always hurts. And what it comes down to, my friend, is trusting, listen to me, in the providence of God. It comes down to you and I believing that there are really no accidents in the life of a believer, and that nothing touches us that is not first passed through the Father's loving hands. Now, I'm not saying to you that this is easy peasy, that this is something that kind of assurance will come naturally to you. I've wrestled with this my whole life. But what I am saying to you, it is absolutely essential for you to have inner peace, especially when we're going through what we're going through right now. You know, in the book of Daniel, we read how the prophet, kidnapped from his homeland of Israel when he was just a teenager, faithfully and honorably served a succession of Babylonian and Persian kings. And during the reign of King Darius, Daniel was opposed by a group of Persian administrators. Jealous of this Jewish man's clout in the empire, they began to plot together, and they came up with a scheme to have Daniel arrested and thrown into a den of hungry lions. And to his dismay, the king was trapped by a law he had ignorantly set in place and could do nothing to save his faithful servant Daniel. So distraught and anxious, Darius, the king, spent the night worrying. Daniel, however, spending his night in the company of some suddenly tame lions, sleeping like a baby. So what happened is the man who should have been awake was at rest. And the man who should have been at rest was awake. Oh, I'm telling you, the psalmist put it this way in Psalm 127. God wants his loved ones to get their proper rest. Don't stay up at night worrying when you trust in the providence of God. Then you can leave it to God and rest in his peace. Matthew 6 gives us some wonderful illustrations of why we shouldn't worry. Verse 26, he says, look at the birds. In other words, Jesus is saying, look at the very evidence in nature. Look right in front of your eyes. I mean, have you ever seen a bird popping Xanax or Valium? Probably not. And yet not one of the billions of birds that have lived on earth since the beginning of time has been created in the image of God as you and I have been. Birds have no hope of heaven, no prospect of eternal life, no possibility of meeting their Creator face to face, and yet every morning they get up singing. Birds don't have to cultivate or prepare their food. It's just there for them every day because the Father sets the table. Now, some of them eat insects and some eat vegetation. And, of course, there are bird feeders like my neighbor, and there are some that learn to feed in McDonald's parking lots where they've learned to develop a taste for French fries. Have you ever heard this old Elizabeth Cheney poem about birds? Listen to it. Said the robin to the sparrow, I should really like to know why these anxious human beings rush about and hurry so. Said the sparrow to the robin, Friend, I think that it must be that they have no heavenly Father such as cares for you and me. Isn't that beautiful and pointed? I mean, Jesus was being very, very pointed here when he drew this conclusion about birds, because the next thing he says is this, aren't you far more valuable to him than they are? And then he says, can all your worries add a single moment to your life? So what am I saying to you today? I'm saying if God takes thought for each and every bird, and he provides food for all of them. Don't you imagine that he's also thinking about you? And don't you know he will provide for your needs too? And then moving on from the birds in the sky, Jesus must have gestured to the grassy hillside there on the mount, and he draws the attention of his disciples to the little wild lilies growing there. And listen to what he says in verse 28. And why worry about your clothing? Look at the lilies of the field and how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing. Yet Solomon in all of his glory was not dressed as beautifully as they are. You know, I've always found it interesting that Jesus did so much of his teaching outdoors. He used the sky, the clouds, the vineyards, the fruit trees, the wind and the rain, the hens, the chicks, the fish, the streams, the sunrises, the sunsets, the rainbows and rocks to illustrate spiritual truth. All of nature was Jesus' blackboard. And who better to teach that way than the Creator of all the universe, probably gesturing to the humble wildflowers around him. He was saying to the people there at the Sermon on the Mount, check out these little flowers. Have you ever taken time to look at a single blossom up close? Even Solomon, dressed in his royal robes and his lavish palace, overlaid with silver, gold, and ivory, didn't have the beauty of these wildflowers of Galilee. Now think about today and think about how you and I and so many people obsess about their appearance and their wardrobe. It is said that Imelda Marcos, the widow of the late Philippine strongman Ferdinand Marcos, had over, listen to this, 3,000 pairs of shoes in a walk-in closet that was probably bigger than my whole house. And if television commercials are any guide, people also obsess about their bodies and how they appear to other people. And I guess that's understandable. We all want to look good. We want to present ourselves well. But it crosses the line when we are completely preoccupied by these things to the point that we neglect our spiritual life in our relationship with God. Hear me. Flowers, lovely as they may be, they fade quickly. And some flowers, like daylilies, they bloom for one day and then they quickly wither. Our bodies are also, as Paul said, temporary housing, and they're not meant to last very long. You know, the Apostle Paul and Peter called their bodies tents. Tents. But they knew that the spiritual part of us will be alive a million years from now. And Jesus was making the point that if God takes such care to clothe the little wildflowers with beauty, he will surely take care of his sons and daughters who will live forever. Worry doesn't resolve problems, it just creates new ones. In verse 27, Jesus asked this pointed question, can all your worries add a single moment to your life? And the answer is no, no, 1,000 times no. You can't lengthen your life by thinking and worrying about the length of your life. In fact, your stress and high blood pressure might shorten it, or at least make it more miserable. Listen to me, length of life is determined by God, not by us. In Acts 13, it says of King David, for when David had served God's purposes in his own generation, he fell asleep and was buried with his fathers. You know, that's the best we can hope for in this life, is to serve God's purposes, to do God's will. It's up to God how long we serve him. But remember, life is a gift from God, and each new day is a fresh opportunity to make ourselves available to God. I like what the psalmist said in chapter 90, verse 9. He said this, we spend our years as a tale that is told. And you know, whether that tale is brief or long, whether it's a short story or a novel, all of its pages belong to God. And then in verse 36, Jesus said, if God cares so wonderfully for wildflowers that are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, he will certainly take care of you. Why do you have so little faith? He didn't say you have no faith. Nada, none, you have no faith. He didn't say that. He said you have little faith. And I'm afraid that's the way it is with many of us. Because of our weak or little faith, some people are more prone to worry and anxiety in the course of their lives. Some people, because of their little faith, they allow anxiety and worry to actually shape their personality. It seems they're always worried. They're always afraid. They're always stressed. They are mastered by the circumstances instead of mastering them. They believe in Jesus for salvation, but they have a difficult time believing him for their daily needs and the circumstances of life. And when something hard comes into their life, some challenge or test, they are bowled over by it. Listen, the coronavirus is a test. It's a national test. It's a global test. Perhaps the greatest of our times. The government orders to shelter in place. That's concerning to everyone. But for some people, they are in a nightmare. Some of their fear is off the charts. And that should not be true if you have placed your life in the hand of God for safekeeping. Psalm 27:5 says, "For in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. Listen, he will hide me in the shelter of his tabernacle and set me high up on a rock." You know, people often say to me, "I'm too busy to read the Bible. I just can't seem to find the time." Well, you do now. You've got plenty of time now. Let this trial turn into a blessing. Let God use this temporary quarantine to rocket you into a closeness with God and His Word that you never dreamed was possible before. Take the time. Make God a priority. I didn't get down to verse 34, but that's where he says, "Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these other needs you're worried about, they'll be taken care of," God says. It's amazing what happens when you put God first in your life. Amazing things happen when you put God first in your life. I want to challenge you to do that. Let us pray the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen and amen. Salem family and friends, you are loved. You are loved by God. You are loved by your pastor. And in the not too distant future, we'll be back together again. God bless each of you. Have a great week. You're loved and you are special in the eyes of God.